Keep your Bibles open to Matthew 27. We'll be there in just a moment. I forgot to make this known to Waylon and others who are making announcements. Little Grayson Neth is going to have a surgery tomorrow. They're going to put tubes in her ears and remove the adenoids. Is that right? Adenoids and maybe tonsils. I believe that's right. So little Grayson is a trooper. She's been having a lot of ear infections, and yet she just keeps smiling. Everything seems to be happy with her. So anyway, they're going in for surgery tomorrow morning, and so please keep little Grayson in your prayers. I also want to remind you that the funeral for Melissa Solomon will be on Saturday, this upcoming Saturday at 1:30. And so if you can be here, please do, and be here to support Sister Donna and the family. And I know they appreciate that very much. So please continue also to keep that family in your prayers, please. Tonight I want to consider a second centurion. Last Sunday night we looked at a centurion that we noticed. And again, we're talking about a Roman soldier. And sometimes you find the greatest lessons from the unlikeliest of sources. And that's true with these Roman centurions. A Roman centurion is a Roman soldier who is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And really, in the New Testament, Roman centurions are painted in positive light, believe it or not. By and large, what we find is these were good men, good individuals, and they teach us some good lessons. Now, again, outside of these contexts, I don't know how great they were. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit directs us to these individuals and really teaches us some very interesting lessons. Recall last week we looked at a Roman centurion who, really, if you take the entirety of what the Gospels tell us, he did not actually come to Jesus but sent elders of the Jews to Jesus on his behalf because he had a servant who was sick, and so he sends the leaders of the Jews to Jesus in order that Jesus might come and heal his servant. And believe it or not, what I think is so fascinating is that normally when Jesus would have seen elders of the Jews coming his way, it's normally not good, right? It's normally not a good conversation. Jesus doesn't have much nice to say to them. They have nothing nice to say to him. And so normally it's kind of antagonistic when the elders of the Jews approach Jesus. But in that setting, the elders of the Jews come to Jesus on the centurion's behalf, pleading for Jesus to come and help. And in fact, here's a Roman soldier and Jews who normally would have butted heads, but they actually say, "Jesus, we want you to come and help him. He's actually been good to us." And so we looked at a faith that caused Jesus to marvel. The faith of a Roman centurion that caused Jesus to marvel. A faith that was a benefit to others, a faith that crossed barriers, a faith that trusted in Jesus, a faith that saw what Jesus could do. And I wonder if we have a faith that would cause Jesus to marvel today. Tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. Will read for us a moment ago exactly the verse that will be the main verse of our study tonight. And here it is, a Roman centurion. If I were to ask you, who is the very first individual to confess Jesus to be the Son of God after his death? The answer is not a Jew, not an apostle, not a disciple of Jesus, a Roman centurion. He is the first to confess Jesus as the Son of God following the death of our Lord, a Roman centurion. I'm interested by that, aren't you? I think it's fascinating that it's a Roman centurion that is able to be honest enough with the evidence and confess that Jesus had to be the Son of God. Now let's back up in our context to verse number 45 in Matthew 27, and then we're going to go to Luke's account. The Bible says in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them were saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly this was God's Son." Now, we could take a few minutes and we could talk about crucifixion. We could take a few minutes and we could be reminded that it was the Jews who arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. It was the Jews who put Jesus on two mock trials, at least two mock trials, you could say three, taken first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, and then in the morning they have another before taking him to Pilate. It's the Jews who are responsible. It's Jews that have struck the cheeks of Jesus. It's Jews that have blindfolded him and asked him to prophesy who it was that has struck him. It was Jews who took him to Pilate. And then it was the Romans who took over. It was the Romans who scourged our Lord, who beat him, whipped him within an inch of his life. It was the Romans who took a crown of thorns and crammed it upon his head. It was the Romans who took a reed and put it in his hand and put a purple robe on him and bowed the knee and began to mock him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And it was the Romans who took spikes and drove them into his hands and into his feet. And it was a centurion who would have seen it all. A centurion who was there from the time, no doubt, that Jesus arrived before Pilate to the time that Jesus would breathe his last. It was a centurion who would have been overseeing the entire process. It was crucifixion that the Romans had perfected, if you want to say it that way. It was the Romans who had taken crucifixion and they say, "We need something that's going to be the most painful, excruciating death that anybody could experience." And they tweaked it here and there until they had it just right in their minds. Two goals: pain and humiliation. "We will strip him of his clothing and we will nail him to a tree beside the road so that anybody walking by can see. And anybody walking by can wag their finger. And anybody who chooses to walk by can make fun of them and mock them and laugh at the pain that they're experiencing. And let's make sure it's painful. It has to be excruciating." Now, why would Rome be so interested in humiliation and pain? And the answer is to make it a deterrent. You don't mess with Rome. You don't break our laws. You don't stand up and rise up against us, or this is the penalty. You don't go against Rome. And I wonder how many crucifixions this centurion had been a part of. Don't you? I wonder how many times had he seen the scene? How many times had he witnessed what was going on? How many times had he witnessed scourging? How many times had he witnessed somebody being nailed to the cross? How many times had he witnessed that parade, if you will, down the streets from Pilate's praetorium all the way to Golgotha? I wonder how many times the centurion had witnessed that scene. But there's something different about this one. There's something different about this one. I wonder if this Roman centurion had had the thought cross his mind in the past, "I've seen it all. I've seen it all. I've witnessed this. I know how this is going to go." He gets to work that morning. He sees on the docket, we've got this one called Jesus the Christ. I believe he probably was familiar with him because everybody in Jerusalem seemed to be familiar with him. "Oh, we're going to crucify Jesus the Christ. Okay, that's what's on the docket today. Just another day." I wonder how many times he'd been a part of this scene in the past. And yet he sees something much, much different today. What did he witness? I bring to your attention, first of all, that he witnessed somebody with a very different demeanor, I suppose, than anything he'd ever seen before. Maybe he goes into that day thinking, I've seen it all, only to come out of that day saying, I never saw that before. I never saw anybody's demeanor that was like this. I go over to Luke's account in Luke chapter 23. And again, it's very similar to what we've just read in Matthew's account. But I want to go through Luke's account. In Luke chapter 23, again, we've got the same scene. We've got the same centurion. We've got the same one upon the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." I wonder what the Roman centurion had heard from the cross of others. I wonder through the years what he had heard people scream and cry out. I wonder through the years what he had heard people say as they were in this excruciating pain, as they were crying out for mercy. I suppose he had heard that. I suppose that he had heard those who were hanging on a cross and people were walking by on the road and mocking them. I suppose he's heard people cursing from the cross. Don't you? Begging for help. Mocking one way or the other. I suppose he was used to hearing a lot of these. But do you suppose he'd ever heard, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? You think that would have grabbed his attention? I suppose he'd never heard that before. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know what would have piqued his interest first. But I wonder if it was the first words of Jesus while on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A different demeanor maybe than he'd ever witnessed before. I don't know that he'd ever witnessed anything like this. I'd say that he absolutely had never seen this before. In verses 44 and 45, the Bible says, "And now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two." And so Luke agrees with what Matthew says, and about the sixth hour, which would be noon, until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, from noon until three, the Bible says, the sun was veiled, and there was darkness over the face of the earth. There's darkness. Now, you and I have witnessed eclipses not so long ago. Some went down into that zone of totality, and they saw the full effects of an eclipse. But did it last anything close to 3 hours? No. Closer to 3 minutes. Right? I mean, it's so short. There's nothing to it. Is this an eclipse? It's absolutely not an eclipse. And so the sun is veiled for 3 hours. You think the centurion had ever seen that before? I suppose not. Not from noon until three. Not when the sun is in the sky at its highest point. Not when this is typically the brightest time of the day. Darkness is over the face of the earth. Of course, the centurion is not used to this. Well, brethren and friends, there's a lot more that we could say of what the centurion witnessed, but I want you to know that he witnessed Jesus die. Now, I suppose he witnessed all of the people die, whoever went to the cross. That was the point of the cross. It was exactly for this purpose that people were nailed to the cross, that they would hang there in excruciating pain and in great humiliation until they expired. They would hang there sometimes for multiple days before they died. The centurion was used to death. He was used to watching people die. That was for the purpose of crucifixion in the first place. But the Bible says in verse 46 in Luke's account, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." Matthew adds to that that when he breathed his last, there was a great earthquake and rocks split. Matthew 27, verse 51. And so he cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then he breathes his last, and then there is this great earthquake in which the rocks split. You think he saw that too many times? You see, he witnessed great things that day. He witnessed things that would have been so different than anything he had ever witnessed before. Jesus literally called it. He called his death. "This is it. I'm done. It is finished." And he breathed his last. I don't know that he's seen anything like that before. But I want you to take this into account as you're taking notes and as you're making mental notes, perhaps, as you're being reminded of things that probably you're very familiar with. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, it says this, and it brings the centurion into it. In Mark 15 and verse 42, "And when evening had already come, because it was preparation day," that is, the day before the Sabbath, that makes it Friday, "Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent council member who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he had died by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he already died. And ascertaining from this centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And when Joseph had bought a linen cloth and took him down, he wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were looking on to see where he had been laid." Now, I want to bring this to your attention. Was this centurion confident that Jesus died? The answer is yes. You know, he'd witnessed that, I suppose, a number of times. People dying on the cross. Pilate, he doesn't seem so sure. You know, 6 hours has passed since Jesus has been put on the cross, and normally it took longer than 6 hours for people to die, and so he's not so sure that Jesus is really dead, and so he summons the centurion, and he says, "Hey, is it true that he's really dead?" And the centurion says, "Yes, he's dead." So that negates those who would say that Jesus just passed out, or that he really didn't die. Yeah, he died. A centurion makes that proof positive for us that Jesus died. The centurion witnessed Jesus die, and later he tells Pilate, "Yes, in fact, he has died. I've seen it a number of times, and I can tell you for sure, Jesus is dead." Well, there's a lot more that we could say of what he witnessed. But do you have a picture in your mind of what he saw that day? You saw have a picture in your mind of how he could look at this evidence and reach only one conclusion? You see, he was used to the scene. He was used to men being nailed to a cross. He was used to seeing it. He saw crucifixion, no doubt, a number of times. But there were things that happened this day that helped him understand that there is something very special about him. The one that we have crucified today has to be absolutely, positively, the Son of God. He accepted the evidence, my friend, and that's what I've come tonight to remind you, that this is somebody who saw these things happen time and time again, but when he witnessed what happened with Jesus, he said, "There's too much evidence involved in this. There's too much evidence. He's claimed to be the Son of God. I have watched darkness over 3 hours. I have heard what he has said from the cross. I've seen how he's responded to the scene. I've watched miracles take place. And I'm telling you, there's only one conclusion to reach. That man is the Son of God." All the evidence pointed to it. And so he had only one response, and that's found back in Luke's account, Luke 23 and verse 47. The Bible says, "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was righteous.'" What he saw that day led him to praise God. When he saw all of the evidence and he put it all together, he had to say, this man was a righteous man. This man was an innocent man. This is the innocent lamb who's been slain for the sins of the world. That's what you and I know. But that's the conclusion that he had to reach. And in response to that, he could only praise God. Now, I have up there John chapter 19 and verse 7. And you wonder, well, what does John's account have to say? It actually has nothing to say about the centurion. John is the one gospel account that doesn't mention the centurion and his role in all of this. But John does give us one nugget of information, and that is, in my opinion, in John chapter 19 and verse 7, where I believe, again, that the centurion would have been present. He would have witnessed what was going on with the Jews and Pilate in that morning. Before Jesus is condemned to die, I think the centurion would have been around and he would have been privy to that scene and he would have witnessed what was going on. And he would have heard in John 19 and verse 7, this man claims to be the Son of God. He would have heard the Jews say to Pilate, he claims to be the Son of God. And then at the end of the day, 6 hours later, he has only one conclusion to reach. Truly, this man was the Son of God. This man was the Son of God. I'm going to sit down in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you this question before I do. Do you think the Roman centurion at the cross would become a Christian? Now, I'm not interested in reading into the text what's not there, and you shouldn't be either. But I wonder. I wonder if he became a Christian. Yes, he is the first one to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God following his death. But the Bible then falls silent about this particular Roman centurion. I don't know if he became a Christian. But I want to just say this. That isn't it interesting, isn't it amazing to consider that he could have become a Christian? Now think about that. You go over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, and John is writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, the letter that we know as Revelation. And he says of Jesus, behold, verse 7, chapter 1, behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come. I am the Almighty. The centurion who pierced Jesus, I don't know if it's the centurion who actually drove the nails or not, but I do know that it's the centurion who's overseeing the process and likely could have been the one who pierced the hands and the feet of our Lord. John says, even those who pierced him will stand before him. But can I remind you tonight that Jesus was dying for the Roman centurion. Jesus died so that he could be a Christian. Jesus died so that he could be saved. Who? Even the one who pierced me. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know that this is a fulfillment of everything that you have had planned since the foundation of the world. They don't know that what they're doing is providing the way for all men to be saved. They don't know that what they're doing is providing access through me and what I'm doing to you. They don't know. Don't hold it against them. Allow them the opportunity to be saved. I just think it's amazing to consider that there's a possibility that this Roman centurion became a Christian. I don't know if he did, but I know that he could have. I know that Jesus would have saved him. I know the power in the blood. I know that Jesus had the ability through his blood to forgive this man his sin, just as he has a power to forgive me of mine. Aren't you thankful that here's a man who can be saved? I don't know if he was prepared to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. I don't know if he ever obeyed the gospel. I don't know if he allowed the blood that was shed that day to wash his sins away. But I know that it's possible that he could. Praise God for that. Are you prepared to stand before Jesus is the question that the centurion reminds us of tonight. Are you prepared to stand before Jesus? Jesus is coming, and even those who pierced him are going to stand before him in judgment. But the truth is, we're all going to stand before him in judgment one day. Truly, when I see the evidence, he is the Son of God. We have all the evidence we need to know that truly he is the Son of God. Tonight, what will you do with the evidence for Jesus being the Son of God? All that we've witnessed tonight, just in these few verses from the cross, it was enough to convince a Roman centurion that Jesus was the Son of God. But you and I, we have so much more evidence. We have a mountain of evidence to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. And that belief should lead us to obedience. That belief should lead us to obey him that we might be saved. Tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? Are you ready tonight to repent of sin in your life, to turn away, to become a new man, as Brother Jerry reminded us this morning? Are you ready tonight to be immersed in the waters of baptism, where figuratively there we meet the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away? Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And will that lead you to obey him? Tonight, maybe you have made that confession. Maybe you have been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, but maybe tonight you've wandered back into the world, and tonight you see this evidence afresh, and you say, I need to come back to the Lord. If we can help you in any way tonight, won't you please come while together we stand and while we sing?